Well, we're just really coming out of a series over the past several weeks when we took a break from our series in the book of Matthew and we dug into the gospel and our rhythms. That's who we are in Christ by his grace and then how we live that out. And so we looked at this series where we preached on really these epic verses, these verses that encapsulate more clearly and powerfully than anywhere else we find in Scripture who we are in Jesus and how that then transforms how we live and what we do as a church. And I love doing that. I love looking deeply at these radically powerful verses, but I also have realized over the years as I've grown as a preacher that oftentimes the most powerful passages of Scripture, the ones that proclaim the gospel in the most radical ways, the passages that have the most practical implications on my life, are the ones that I would never choose to preach on. The ones that I would never want to stand up here and preach on. And this morning, as we continue digging into the series in Matthew, we come to one of these passages. When I was studying and preparing for it, when you're just looking at it, you're like, this is hard. This is offensive. This is heavy. And then on another hand, you're reading it and I'm thinking, this is also very repetitive. Like I just preached on the feeding of the 5,000 last chapter. I just preached on all of the healings of the mute and the deaf and the blind and Lord, what am I gonna say here? But I am so glad that we are working through this book verse by verse so that I have to preach on this morning, because what we see here is gold. So we can dig in to see that the gospel is for the dirty, that it's for the dogs. Because hear me, whenever you come to a passage in Scripture and you think, this is offensive, this does not fit with anything else around it, this can't be true, you don't brush past it. Don't skip over it. You have to dig into it, because hear me, that is where you find gold. That is where you see the beauty of the gospel display Jesus in a more precious and powerful way than you ever assumed possible. And that's what we're going to find this morning. But to get there, to get to see the preciousness of this passage, we've got to see the context that it comes in. Because this passage is all about the grace of Jesus. That no matter who we are or where we are from or what we've done, we can be forgiven and accepted by faith. We see that we should learn what we should do when we are desperate. When we feel like the darkness around us is just completely overpowering, when we're at the end of our rope, and we see what Jesus does for the desperate and the dirty when they come to him. You see, what happens here is Jesus is showing us the depth of his grace, just how deep he will go into the pit to save the desperate. And he's showing us the breadth of his grace, how far he will go to gather those who are far off to feast at his table. But to see all that, we got to dig into the story and see the context, because what seems confusing and offensive and even repetitive at a first glance actually leads us to see the gospel. But we have to see why the location of where these stories happen matters. We have to understand what it means for a Canaanite woman to yell at a Jewish rabbi. We have to understand what dogs mean in this culture. We have to feel the desperation of a mother whose daughter is tormented by an evil spirit. And we have to understand what it means to share a meal together. To see the gospel here, we got to dig into that. So that's what we're going to do. If you were here last week, if you were able to fight through the marathon, past the police guards and all the people running around the building, then you heard Pastor Ryan teach on the passage that comes immediately before this, which is one where we see Jesus having this intense argument with the Pharisees. This intense knockout, drag out fight over what makes someone dirty and unacceptable to God. And the Pharisees were questioning Jesus over why the disciples weren't washing their hands in accordance with the tradition of the elders. They were saying to Jesus, "You're teaching your disciples to do things and to not do things that make them unclean and unacceptable to God." The Pharisees thought that if they could only keep themselves clean, if they could keep themselves away from all that sin, all that evil, all those people out there, if they could keep themselves clean and protected in here, then they would be righteous and holy. Then they would be acceptable to God. But Jesus does what he always does, and he takes them straight to their hearts, saying that people aren't unclean because they eat certain things or because they don't wash their hands in a certain way. People are unclean because of the sin that is in their heart. Saying that it's not something from out there that has to come in or on you to make you unclean. It's something that's already right here that comes out of us that makes us unclean. The sin and the selfishness that makes us unacceptable before God is already in our hearts. And so the natural question is that if that sin, if that selfishness is already right here, then what hope is there for me? What possibly can make me clean? If washing my hands, if washing my body, if avoiding those people doesn't help, what can? So after this confrontation, Jesus doesn't just say, look, all right, disciples, we're getting a lot of questions from people. You need to get your act together. You need to start acting more respectable. You need to start kind of following in line more with what everybody else around you expects of you, because we're constantly being thought of as unclean. Actually, what he does is the exact opposite. Immediately after this confrontation, Jesus heads straight to the Gentiles. He goes to Tyre and Sidon. Which you might just read and think, well, all right, that's where that happened. That's really no different to me than all the other places that I read about that I don't know where they were. So that's the city where all this happened. Well, you see, Tyre and Sidon were two cities. They were Canaanite cities. They were Gentile cities, cities that had been enemies of the people of God for hundreds, thousands of years. Cities that had opposed God and his people. They were considered unclean, dirty, unacceptable. And Jesus goes straight there. And when he goes there, he doesn't find some nice, respectable, educated Greek man. He finds a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites were the arch enemies of God's people throughout the Old Testament. There really is no one you could think of as being further from God, having less of a claim on Jesus. There's no one that the Pharisees could imagine of being dirtier than a pagan woman with a demon-possessed daughter. And we read this. "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" Matthew used one of his favorite words. He says, "Behold," which means look, notice. This is surprising. This is not normal. A Canaanite woman is coming to a Jewish rabbi screaming to him. That verb crying means it's in the progressive tense, which means it's always going on. She is continually screaming at the top of her lungs to a Jewish rabbi, calling him Lord and Messiah. A Canaanite woman, a woman of God's, the enemy of God's people, is running to the Savior of God's people and saying, "Savior of my enemies, have mercy on me." You see, the first things we have to notice here is how differently she's approaching Jesus than how the Pharisees did. Just last week, we saw the Pharisees. They had the scriptures. They had memorized huge portions of the Old Testament. They had the promises of God, and yet they trusted in their ability to keep the law rather than seeing that the law was pointing them to a Savior. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Lord or the Messiah. So they came confronting him and questioning him and challenging him. They weren't trusting in him. They were trusting in themselves. And so they came proud and assuming that they were clean and acceptable to God. And in the process, they reject and refused to accept God even as he stood right before them. The God that they were convinced had to accept them, they rejected as he stood right in front of them. But then we see this woman crying out again and again and again, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." Her daughter was possessed by a demon. And now I know that many can scoff at the idea of supernatural demons and spirits, but I just want you to feel the helplessness of this mom who desperately loves her daughter and can do nothing to help her from this power that is destroying her. I mean, maybe your kid has been sick at some point. Maybe you've had a child who's struggled through depression or addiction. Maybe you've had a child who has struggled through anxiety or is just in a dark place. Can you feel her desperation? The whole world has been flipped upside down for this woman. She is surrounded by evil and she could do nothing against it. But then here she is, weak and desperate, with no entitlement, no pride, no pretense, no self-righteousness. She doesn't consider herself clean or acceptable. She's not trusting in anything in herself. She's running to Jesus, crying out and hoping in his mercy. She's trusting in who Jesus is, not in who she is, which is the dramatic difference that you have to recognize between this woman who is praised for her faith and the Pharisees that are confronted. This woman comes to Jesus trusting in him, not trusting in herself. And she's worshiping him, not just calling him Lord, but calling him Son of David, Messiah. You see, the Pharisees' faith was in themselves, while this Canaanite woman's faith was in Jesus. But then as she cries out to him, at first, he doesn't answer her. We read, but he did not answer her a word. Now, we don't know why Jesus didn't answer her. We don't know exactly why he was silent. It's easy to kind of assume that there was some sort of calloused indifference in Jesus, except that would go against everything else we read about Jesus in the entirety of the Bible. You see, Jesus is not silent there because he's indifferent to this woman and she just finally wears him down. Jesus could have responded immediately like he did for many others. But what's really happening here is there's something deeper going on. There's something deeper that drove Jesus to go to these Canaanite pagan cities to find this woman. See, what I think is happening here while he waits in silence is he is forcing his disciples to listen to her cry. He is forcing his disciples to hear her despair, to hear her declaration of faith. He wants his disciples to be disturbed by this, to be troubled by this. You see, Jesus had just said to the Pharisees that it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Back in chapter 12, he said it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. That our heart literally overflows out of our mouth and leads us to speak, and what comes out of our mouth displays what's in our hearts. And that shows us as if we are dirty or if we are clean. And what we see this woman's heart overflowing out of her mouth is a proclamation, a declaration of faith, of hope in the mercy of Jesus, the Savior. While then what we see come out of the disciples' mouths is anger and frustration. They're just annoyed. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." This wounded, hurting woman is kneeling before Jesus. And the disciples just want their peace and quiet back. They're just annoyed. This woman's sorrow is getting in the way of their comfort. So they just say, "Jesus, can't you just shut her up? Can't you just get rid of her? Like, who does she think she is? What the audacity of a dirty Canaanite woman coming in and yelling at you? Jesus, send her away. What are we even doing here in the first place? What is going on?" Do you hear the snarky cynicism and frustration of the disciples when Jesus doesn't do for them what they think they deserve? They think they deserve peace and quiet and comfort, no matter what is happening to somebody else. And hear me, isn't this the struggle for us church people? Isn't this the struggle when others' needs and the ministry of the church starts to rub up against our comfort and our preferences? And after a while, all of those people's needs, all of that ministry's work starts to just take away of our comfort, our peace and quiet. And so after a while, you just start to feel exhausted and you just want Jesus to send them away. And hear me, if you're one of the people who are very quickly to say, yeah, that's a problem with all those other hypocritical church people, we all struggle with this. Every single one of us has a heart that is naturally going to be inclined to be very gracious and compassionate with certain kinds of people who have certain kinds of struggles and judge others. While somebody else can have a great deal of patience and compassion on the very people they're judging while not having grace and compassion on them. We all struggle with this, but hear me. Thankfully, we see our Savior is much more compassionate than us, and so we cast ourselves on his mercy. And so this woman and the disciples, they're each putting their demands on Jesus, and it seems like he just needs to answer one of them. He either needs to send her away to give his disciples peace and quiet, or he needs to answer this woman and help her out, but it's not that simple. Because this woman and the disciples, they don't realize what they're asking for. They don't realize the magnitude of what they're asking Jesus for. Because what they're asking for from two different perspectives is the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. The woman is asking for the fulfillment of the promises that God would bless all nations through the seed of Abraham, and the disciples are asking for the peace and the comfort from the enemies of the people of God that God promised Abraham. And they're both making these demands on Jesus, and so Jesus just answers in a way that's kind of ambiguous because you don't know if he's talking to this woman or to the disciples. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I think it's ambiguous because he's speaking to them both. Because this isn't just about one little girl being delivered. This is about how any of us, this is about how all of us are saved by grace. He's asked to heal a little girl. He's asked to protect people's peace and comfort. But then Jesus just talks about the purpose of his mission, saying why he came to fulfill God's promises to his people. And he says that while he is in a pagan city. So what does that leave us? How does that make sense? Well, that's what Jesus wants to show us. And he's showing us through this woman's faith. because she still sees him as her only hope. Even as the disciples are trying to chase her off, she comes to him. She doesn't give up. Verse 25, but she came and she knelt before him saying, Lord, help me. You see, faith is holding on to Jesus for dear life, trusting that he is good and that he will do good for us even when everything about our circumstances would tell us otherwise. And so this woman is clinging to Jesus like Jacob wrestling with God when he just says, I will not let you go until you bless me. She's just hoping and clinging in him. And that prayer, that three-word prayer, Lord, help me. It's a prayer that we've all prayed. Even if you don't believe in God, you've prayed that prayer, but you can only pray it really in two ways. You can pray it kind of under your breath with a heart of indifference that's just saying it without a thought. Or you can pray it in utter desperation because it's the only words that you can find. You can pray it without a care, or you can pray it when your heart is so burdened by care that you can't think of any other words. And that's how this woman's praying it. And Jesus answers then with an analogy that would have sounded completely reasonable and normal to the people around him, but to us today, it's absolutely shocking and unacceptable. Verse 26, and he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So Jesus is calling this woman a dog. And if that seems offensive, it's because it is. But it's not offensive in the way you probably assume it is. And in fact, it's far more offensive than you're assuming it is. Let me explain that. You see, dogs at this time and place were not like the pets that everybody walks around our streets here calling them their baby and treating them like their children. Dogs at this time were nothing like the dogs that you see around your neighborhood. Dogs at this time were filthy, unclean animals that typically just roved around the village eating garbage. They were filthy and disgusting and dirty. And so we hear Jesus say this and we think, my goodness, Jesus is calling this woman an animal. That's terrible. When in reality, he's going even further and he's comparing her to one of the most unclean animals that there is. But this is important. Typically at this time, to call a Gentile a dog was dealing with some sort of racial prejudice, with some sort of racial hatred for other people. That is not what is going on with Jesus here. Jesus is not making a racial point. He is making a theological point. Jesus is saying a theological truth. He's saying, you are spiritually unclean. You are not fit to sit down and feast at my table. And so he uses this analogy to say you wouldn't take your kids' food off of their plate and toss it to the dogs. No one would do that. And so looking at this woman, he's saying, how can you ask me to do this for you? You want a blessing. You want a part of the feast. Why should I let you come and sit down at this table and eat of my feast? What basis are you making this demand of me? What would you say to that question? You'd say, how dare you? You can't talk to me like that. I'm just as good as any of them. I'm just as good as everybody else out there. I'm a nice guy. I'm a good person. I go to church. I occasionally get there on time. I give to charity. I deserve a good life. I deserve a healthy family. I should have all of that, but this is what I've got instead. How dare you talk to me like that? I deserve a seat at this table. Well, if that's how your heart responds, that's exactly how the Pharisees responded. But look at how she responds. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She doesn't say, how dare you? She doesn't say, you can't talk to me like that. She doesn't say, I deserve to be here just as much as anyone else. She doesn't challenge Jesus. She humbly knows that she has no claim on him. She doesn't argue that her need makes her the exception. She doesn't argue that her past behavior should give her a pass. She's not offended. She's not angry. She just says, yes, Lord. Which means, yes, everything you said is true. It is absolutely true. Of course I'm just a dog. Of course I have no right to sit at your table. Of course I don't deserve that meal from over anyone else. And yet she doesn't walk away depressed and self-loathing. She knows everything he says is true. But she says, yet, but, yes, Lord, but. You see, she knows that she might not have any right to demand a seat at this table, but just like any smart dog at dinner time, she knows that she is going to be under it, waiting to join in on the feast. You see, what's happening here is this Canaanite woman is teaching a master's class on faith. She is teaching a seminary-level course on what it looks like to trust in grace rather than to trust in your works. That's what's going on here. She's saying, all that's true about me and probably more, yet even dogs eat the crumbs that fall. And she knows this master. She's had a glimpse of his table. And so she comes to him saying, yes, you're absolutely right. I have no right to sit at that table. I can only hope to be under it, but I've seen what's set on that table. I know there is plenty of mercy and kindness and grace up there, enough even for me. I've seen the feast, and I know the master. I know there's enough grace for me too. So she just asks him for mercy. It was funny when I read all the commentaries this week. Some of them thought that this woman had trapped Jesus in some sort of logic thing that he couldn't get out of. Jesus didn't want to get out of this trap. This is why he went to the city in the first place. He came to this pagan city to reach pagans. So she asked him to let her eat the crumbs, but here in this moment, we see Jesus, the master of the feast, get up from his seat of honor, get down on the floor, pick this woman up and say, you are no longer a dog, you are now a daughter. Now enjoy the feast and eat your fill. Verse 28, then Jesus answered her, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. He says, O woman, great is your faith. Not, O woman, you have proven your worth. He says, great is your faith, is your trust in God's mercy, in my love, in my grace. So go, I will do for you what you desire. And instantly her child is delivered because no demon can possess what Jesus calls his. You see, the master of the feast, Jesus, left the head of the table. He was cast out. He took on our sin on the cross. He became dirty. He was called a dog, also that dogs could be made into sons and daughters. So what happens here is the mercy of Jesus turns a dog into a daughter. So when we connect this in the context of what we saw last week, it's those who presume on their washing and on their works, who demand a seat at the table, they are cast out and left hungry. While those who presume on his grace and hope to just eat scraps, they are called sons and daughters. They are given a seat and given a feast. See, the gospel humbles the proud and it lifts up the humbled. Those who are boasting in and trusting in their own cleanliness, they're cast out. While this woman coming saying, "Lord, I'm just a dog," she's welcomed in. See, but you have to realize that the gospel is not about self-loathing. It's not about being ruled by guilt and shame. It's about being overwhelmed by grace. So if you think Christianity is about beating yourself up, being depressed, being self-deprecating, if that's what you have heard from others, I am sorry, because someone has lied to you. The gospel is not about sons and daughters being treated like and thinking that they are dogs. The gospel is about dogs being made into and treated like sons and daughters. Do you hear the difference? So there is no place for you, believer in Christ, to think you are still a worthless dog, because you have been called by his grace a son and a daughter and welcome to the feast of his table. This is how Martin Luther put it. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. That's the message of Christianity. If you think you deserve a seat at the table because of how good you are or how clean you live, you will be cast out. But if you know you don't deserve a seat at the table and you trust and cast yourself on his mercy and grace, you are welcomed in, you're given a seat, and you're given a feast. This what's happening here is Jesus is carrying out in part what he promised to do back in chapter 8 in Matthew. When he said, "I tell you, many will come from the east and the west," meaning many Gentiles will come and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into utter darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's exactly what we see in that last scene that I read at the beginning. And don't worry, we're just going to go through this very quickly. Because back in Matthew chapter 14, Matthew tells us of a very similar story. And so I'm not going to focus in on these miracles and how they worked out. In fact, I'd really encourage, if you missed that or if you've forgotten any of that, I encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon on Matthew 14, 13 to 21. I think it was titled The Compassion of Jesus. But what I want to focus on here is why Matthew shares this story so quickly after he shared the other one. Because the gospel writers make it very clear that they didn't share everything that Jesus did. In fact, the gospel writer John said that if I shared everything that Jesus did, there would not be enough room in all the world for all the books that would have to be written. So they had to be incredibly selective over what miracles, what teachings, what things Jesus did that they were going to include in their gospel accounts. And so if Matthew had to be that selective, why does he share this story that's virtually the exact same as what he shared just a chapter before? We see in Mark's account, We're told that when Jesus left Tyre and Sidon, he went to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. He walked along the eastern shore to an area called the Decapolis, which were 10 Gentile cities. It was the Gentile region on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so on the opposite shore of the sea, where he fed the 5,000 probably a month or two before, Jesus goes to an unclean Gentile region after letting this Canaanite woman eat from the food of his table. He goes to Gentiles and he performs miracles. He heals the lame and the crippled, the deaf, the mute, the blind. He heals them and delivers them so that we're told the Gentiles glorify the God of Israel. So that they're coming in and recognizing, as this Canaanite woman recognized, that Jesus is Lord and Son of David, that she is Lord and Savior, Lord and Messiah. And then we're told that Jesus has compassion on this crowd, that compassion is the same thing he said he had on the Jewish crowd on the other side of the sea. And so he tells his disciples that he wants to feed them. And his disciples, either in just absolutely forgetting what he did a month or two ago, or in a thought that certainly Jesus won't feed the Gentiles, certainly he won't make us share a meal with the Gentiles the way he fed the Jews. And so they say that there's no bread, that they could not get enough, but then what does Jesus do? He sets a table and lays out a feast for the Gentiles, the dirty, the unclean, those who were far from God, to be welcomed to his table and to eat his feast. Do you see what's happening here? After an argument about what makes you clean and acceptable to get to God, to eat at his feast, Jesus goes to the Gentiles. He displays to this Canaanite woman that to be clean is found by the faith that she's trusting in him and his mercy in her heart. He welcomes her to the feast of his table. He then goes and he sets a table while proclaiming the good news of his grace and displaying it to the Gentiles. He is welcoming to the Gentiles and displaying that you have access to my table, not by your ethnicity, but by faith in my grace. This is the gospel. So what do we learn here? What do we take from here? Well, to close, we can take five things from this. First, that Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon. Jesus pursues those who are far off. He goes to the dirty and the unclean. We're catching a glimpse of the Great Commission before Jesus commissions it. Do you feel like you've lived your life far from God? Do you feel dirty and unclean? Jesus is not waiting for you to fix yourself. He is not waiting for you to clean yourself up. He's not waiting for you to get your life in order. He pursues you by his grace. He took your sin on himself that he might give you his righteousness. He steps into your mess, into your hurt, and into your pain so that you can respond to his grace. Second, we see that God uses tragedy and even evil to drive us to Jesus. The evil in this woman's life, the demonic attack of her child, is what drove her to faith in Jesus. It's what drove her to seek his mercy. Your every struggle and trial bows to the sovereignty of Jesus, and he will use it for your good and for his glory. You see, trials wean us off the idols of the world that we trust in and hope in, and they drive us to Jesus. Comfort is a blessing. Prosperity is a blessing, but they become a curse when they keep you from Jesus. It's 1,000 times better to be this Canaanite woman than it would be to be the rich young ruler. So what's your struggle? What's your wound? What trials are you facing? Because no situation in your life can keep you from his grace or his presence, but every situation in your life can drive you into his grace and into his presence. You can come to him this morning and you can just say, have mercy on me, O Lord. Third, we see that Jesus is more compassionate than his church. The disciples say, send her away. And how often we as Christians act like this. When people take their first steps towards Jesus and the young and the vulnerable who are just starting to respond to his grace, and we as the church can become upset because they don't have the views in their first 10 minutes of faith that took us 10 years to get to. That's with the lack of compassion. We can struggle to have mercy and just wish that Jesus would send someone away. Have you ever wished that Jesus would just send a certain kind of person with a certain kind of struggle away? If you've experienced that at another church or if you've experienced that right here, I am sorry. But as I said earlier, we have a more compassionate Savior than any of us can be, and so we all cast ourselves on his mercy. So let's have patience with one another, church. In our city, in our church, there are people who are poor, who are sick, who are victims of racism, who have been forced into prostitution, who are addicted to a drug that they once thought that they could have under their control, who are crying out for help, and your life will be far more peaceful and comfortable if you just ask Jesus to send them away. But praise God, he didn't send you away when you cried out for his mercy. Let's be a church that's like this mother doing what she did for her daughter. Let's run to Jesus crying out for mercy. Fourth, Jesus has a purpose even when he seems to be silent. Are you in a place where Jesus seems silent to you? Let me just beg you to not stop seeking him. To believe his gospel and to have the persistent faith that can persevere through discouragement and challenge when you see Jesus as the Lord and Savior that he is. You can trust in his grace more than you can trust in your own understanding. And fifth, we see that you can't come to Jesus entitled, thinking you're worthy to sit at his table. And you can't be so bad that you can't be made worthy to sit at his table. Just say it like this. Grace doesn't save people once their lives are Instagram ready. Grace comes into real life, the real life that you would never put on the internet. Grace steps in to that place. There's two types of pride that can keep us from Jesus. One that makes us think that we don't need him because we got our lives together, because we're so good and clean that we can deserve a seat on our own. And the other type of pride that keeps us from him is the type of pride that thinks that we're so far gone that there's not enough grace on the table for us. See, what do you feel entitled to? What do you think that you should never have to ask, what that you should never have to ask God for, that you should never have to be thankful for because you deserve it? But on the other hand, what do you feel excluded from? What do you think, I could never ask God to do that in my life after what I've done? I could never ask him to do in me or through me something like that. That's too much, that's too great. Hear me, because it's grace, you are not entitled to any of it and you are not excluded from any of it. It is grace. It's not until you know that and admit that you are just a dog under the table, only then can you become a child at the table. That's the message of Christianity. If you think you deserve a seat because of how good you are, you will be cast out. But if you know you don't deserve a seat, and you trust in his mercy, he welcomes you in. He says, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you are dirty and unclean. But hear me, my body was broken for you. My blood was shed for your sins, to wash you clean, to welcome you in, to give you a seat at my table. This is the feast you will enjoy for eternity, church. So don't come to Jesus mourning, thinking you are still a dog. You have been made into a son and daughter by faith. Come rejoicing in the overflowing feast of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your kindness and your goodness. And we beg you that you would stir us in our moments of desperation, when we feel overcome by the sin in the world and the sin in our hearts. And Lord, would you stir us to faith, to be overwhelmed by your mercy and your grace, and to celebrate at the feast you lay before us by the gospel. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.